I'm your third string scripture reader today. Both the first string and second string scripture reader got recruited into the choir before the service started. But our scripture lesson comes from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I hope you recognize the song we just sang as being taken from the 13th chapter. This is a chapter right before that. You needed a preacher to tell you that 12 comes before 13, right? But this leads right into the famous love chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. We will talk a little bit about some of the earlier verses also. But I'm going to be reading starting in 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Now, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of God for the people of God. So I was doing a little wedding. It was a wedding for a family that we had come to know through children's ministry primarily. They had a little boy named Philip. Philip was a handful. There's just no other way to put it. We had him in everything that children did, he'd show up at. I won't say he did it, but he'd show up at it. And over time, we kind of built a relationship with the parents by loving on this kid. And soon they came and they said, you know, we've never been married. Would you mind to do our wedding? And I thought it was a big day. So, yeah, I agreed to do it. We talked about Christian marriage. We came together. They wanted just a small service with just the family. And so we show up at the church. There's just five or six of them there. And Philip comes in. And he runs up and he grabs hold of my trouser leg and starts tugging on it. And I said, Philip, we're in the middle of something right now. If you hold on just a minute, I'll be happy to talk to you. But he won't stop. He won't stop. I said, yeah, what is it? Peacher, he says, because he called me Peacher. He said, Peacher, where's God? I said, I beg your pardon. He said, well, mommy said I had to be good because we're in God's house today. Where's God? And so I stopped and I got down eye level with him, kind of squatted down on my knees and talked to him and explained to him how, you know, we talk about God being everywhere. And there are certain places that we set aside to honor him, but really God is everywhere we go. And he looked at me real calm for a moment, and then he turned and started tugging on his mommy's skirt. Said, mommy. She said, what? He said, where's God? Peter don't know. We come to church as God's house expecting to experience him here, to find God in his house. And yet the reality is oftentimes, you know, we never really feel that. Sometimes, oh, there are wonderful mornings, aren't there? Sometimes when we worship together and the music is just right and we've entered maybe in the right spirit, right frame of mind, and the message goes off without a hit. That happens at other churches, but the message is really good. And we meet Jesus in worship some Sundays, but let's be frank with each other. On a lot of Sundays, we just don't. It just doesn't happen. Maybe the choir didn't sing as beautifully as they did this morning on some particular Sunday, or maybe the preacher had a rough week and didn't quite prepare the way he ought to, or maybe, you know, we've entered in the wrong frame of mind with a lot of distractions and can't get past them. You know, we're still trying to check off everything on our to-do list while we're supposed to be, and the experience of Jesus just never really gels there. Why is it that we can come to church where we know Jesus is supposed to be, where he's promised he'll be, and walk away having not experienced him? Now, the passage I just read to you actually begins to address that in a very unexpected sort of way. It turns out that maybe we're looking for Jesus in the wrong place if we expect him to be at church. Because the passage is, if you were to start back at the beginning of chapter 12, which I spared you my reading of, but it starts with, friends, I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. And Paul begins to talk about the spiritual gifts and how, you know, some people have the gift of prophecy and some have the gift of healing and some have the gift of teaching and some have the gift of service. And what he begins to show us is, first of all, everybody is gifted. He leaves no one out of that broad statement. He says that the Holy Spirit enters into each person and gives a gift, and yet at the same time, turns out we're all different. Had you noticed that? Had you noticed that the people sitting next to you don't look exactly like you look, or behave exactly like you behave, or think exactly like you think? And it turns out that's part of God's plan. Not to create a bunch of cookie-cutter Christians, but to bring together a whole bunch of very diverse people with different skill sets, different experiences, different passions, different ways of thinking, to bring them all together to create something special. One of Rick Warren's saying that's a personal favorite of mine, if you and I were exactly alike, one of us would be unnecessary. And I think that's an extremely scriptural viewpoint when we look at this picture that Paul draws for us of the church as the body of Christ. He says, it's just like a body. He says, all of the pieces fit together to make something wondrous. You know, on its own, a finger's not worth a whole lot. On its own, you know, the foot can't accomplish a great deal. But somehow when you bring all of these different sorts of skills together, there's an opportunity for us to do something beautiful together. We're all different. We're all unique. We all come with a different piece of the kingdom of God that's been entrusted to us. Now, we have class that we offer here at the church. We keep it going on pretty much a continuous basis on discovering your spiritual gifts. And you know, I'd encourage everyone to sit down with that book or the inventory or take the class. But there is a problem with the inventory, and that is, you know, an inventory is like a blood test. It only finds what you're looking for. I mean, if you're testing to see if I've got this gift, and it shows up, oh, good, I've got the gift of prophecy, turns out. I've got the gift of tongues, whatever. But if your gift is someone that's not on that list, it might not show up right away. And I'm one that believes that the ones that Paul listed here in 1 Corinthians are not the only ones that there are. And I believe this because I've seen it. Paul does not list the gift of telling Bible stories with animated vegetables. And yet I've seen it, right? Phil Vischer did the VeggieTales thing and reached a whole generation of young people with the stories of Scripture and with the gospel in ways that... yeah, I was talking to a couple about an upcoming wedding, and I mentioned VeggieTales, and she started singing all the songs, you know, at age 20-something. She remembers them all. She remembers all the Bible stories. I had a friend promise to meet me at worship service while we were in seminary. They were having a special evening chapel service, and he was going to meet me there, even though he was coming back home from his home up in Ohio. And so I arrived and looked around for him and didn't see him, and I took a seat at the Asbury Chapel. It's about this size, and then there's a cross aisle, and then it keeps on going. So I sat right about where Dave and Carol are now, on the back pew of the front section, so that when he got there, he could join me real easily. And I waited, and we sang, and the service started. And finally, you know, about 10 minutes into the service, he comes puffing in, and he drops down next to me. He says, "I've got to tell you what just happened." I said, "No, not right now. We're right in the middle." He says, "Oh, I've got to tell you what happened." He said, "I was on my way down here and my car broke down. I was going around the loop in Cincinnati and my car broke down. And I said, I barely got off the onto the shoulder of the road. And I just sat there and... you know, I'd looked under the hood and nothing I knew about cars would help. And I jiggled a couple of wires and I got back in and I tried it again and it wasn't going to go. And he said, I really wanted to be here and I promised you that I'd be here. And I said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why would you leave me stranded on this highway in Cincinnati, Ohio? And right about then, somebody taps on my window with his knuckle, and I look out there, and he says, "This is this big guy. He's got greasy hands, and he's dressed in old clothes, and he's leaned in, and he's doing this. Tell me, roll down the window." I said, "It's a stranger in a strange city." So I cracked the window about that far, and he slipped a business card into me with a big greasy thumbprint on it. And the business card had the man's name on it, and underneath it said, "Mechanic for the Lord." Turns out, this guy at that time would put his toolbox in the back of his truck when he got off work and just drive around the Cincinnati Loop looking for people who were broke down. And then when he found somebody, he would get out his toolbox, and he'd help them get their car back on the road, and while he was doing it, he would share his faith in Jesus. This is a beautiful story he told about what Jesus had done in his life. And I would have never heard it if my car hadn't broke down. He slipped that card in, "Mechanic for the Lord." Okay? That's not on Paul's list. There is no gift of auto mechanic on Paul's list. And yet, I'm absolutely positively convinced that here was a person who had found the spiritual gift that God had given them and figured out how to put it to work for the kingdom. So this is the picture that we're given of people with very different skills coming together. Both we're diverse in the sense of our skill set, and yet we're unified because we all become a part of this one body, this one thing. And this beautiful picture, this passage, is why I'm a pastor. in a couple of ways. One is I was asked to give a talk on this passage at a retreat. And up to that point, I probably would have told you the last thing on earth I would be good at is talking in front of people, because I was shy. I was painfully shy and quiet as a child. And, you know, I just could not envision any sort of career that would have me talking to people on a regular basis until, you know, I was asked to talk about this passage, and I prepared a little talk and I got up in front of people and I discovered, you know, that wasn't so bad. If they'd asked me to talk about Amway, I'd have been lost. If they'd asked me to talk about anything except Jesus, I would have never found the courage or the inspiration or the inclination to do it. But this that was important to me, this passage, I wanted to talk about. And suddenly I discovered that God had something he wanted to do with me. And the other reason why it brought me into the pastorate is because of this picture that it paints of the church. And we've talked about that a little bit already, but I want to explain to you the implications of it. What does it mean to talk about the church as being the body of Christ? The first thing it means is this. Maybe the greatest sin that a church can commit is to lay the burden of its ministries on the shoulders of a handful of willing volunteers. Why? Because everyone is gifted. It's one thing to talk about, you know, the church needing everybody to contribute, and it's another thing to remember that, you know, if I cut off my little finger, I might be okay without it, but my little finger is going to die. My little finger will not survive without being connected to the body. And the body just won't be the same, will it? Any of you notice we've had some strange weather this weekend? Anybody pick up? There was snow at my house. I don't know what it did at your house. So I was out shoveling yesterday, and about the time I got to the end of my own driveway and was getting ready to head back in, I looked over and the neighbor lady had just come out. And Phyllis is up in years a little bit, and she was out there trying to blow snow off her driveway with an electric leaf blower, and it wasn't going well. And so I've got my okay. And Chris and I go over to the neighbor and we shovel. Now, that was very satisfying in the moment. About an hour later, though, parts of my body began to complain. This morning when I got up, I heard from other parts of my body that are still complaining. And I remember, you know, I used to say, you know, I'm sore from playing basketball yesterday. I'm sore. And people would tell me, well, you don't use those muscles every day. I go, well, if I don't use them every day, how come they're hurting me right now? Every time I move, I find a muscle that I didn't know was there before. And it's not that we don't use it every day. It's that we do use it every day, and we don't recognize it. We don't recognize what it would be like to try and move through life without this one right here. Or that when this one right here hurts, it means that these ones up here can't do their jobs. We're all necessary. And the greatest sin that the church can commit is to not utilize the gifts of its people, which means that one of the greatest ministries of the church is to help you find out where God wants to use you. Because it's a matter of faith. He's got something for you. It's a matter of faith that he's gifted you in a very particular way. And it's a matter of faith that until you discover it, you won't be fulfilled and we won't be everything we're supposed to be. And here's the last implication. If I were to ask you where Craig was right now, you would be able to tell me, wouldn't you? Now, his mind may be a million miles away. It doesn't look like it is, but it might be. But we know where he is because his body is here. See, we ask the question, where is Jesus? Why didn't Jesus show up at church this morning? Maybe it's because Jesus isn't at church. Maybe it's because Jesus isn't just a product that the church delivers to people when they show up on Sunday morning. Maybe it's because Jesus somehow is wherever his body is, that's where he is. Wherever people are using the gifts that God has given them to do the work that God has set before them, that's where Jesus is. Where is Jesus? Yesterday, he was shoveling snow. Not only in my neighborhood, but I've heard in several neighborhoods. Jesus was out shoveling snow for people. This afternoon, he may be delivering groceries to folks who can't get out. On Tuesday, I know he'll be serving lunch at the Salvation Army. This morning, he was walking around turning on lights and setting up folding chairs. And yeah, he sang and he preached, and because wherever people are expressing the gift that God has given them, that's where Jesus is. And here's what I've discovered by reading the Bible. You know, churches come up with all kinds of programs to attract new people into the congregation. Looks like we're not doing a very good job today. From reading the Gospels, here's what I've discovered. Everywhere Jesus was, there was a crowd. He had trouble getting away from crowds. So if we just focus on making sure that Jesus shows up, the crowds will come. I've got a video I want you to watch.